Well, good evening, everyone. How are you tonight? Awesome. Praise God. Yeah. Well, it's such a blessing. I'm doing good. Much better. You did ask how I'm doing, right? Okay. Praise God. Thank you, Joy. And Joy, you bring joy into the house of God. So, yes, I feel much better. I was sick for, over 10 days, and it was brutal. But praise God, enough about me. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace, and we thank you that we can come into your house and that you've provided a sanctuary where we can gather to not only worship you, but also to study your word. Thank you so much, Lord, for giving us your word. Your word tells us that you esteem it even above your own name. You have such a high value of your word, and we understand why, because from the moment we put faith in the truth of your word, our lives have been transformed. And everything that we were seeking and we couldn't find in ourselves and the things of this world and other people, we found in you, God. And you are what we were looking for. We just had no idea. And maybe at times, deep down inside, we knew. But you were so faithful to keep pursuing us until finally each one of us just surrendered. And so, God, we are so thankful because since that day of surrender, you have been feeding us your word. And Lord, we need you. We need you today. We didn't come for any other reason. Primarily, we came to hear from you. And so, God, we pray that you would, through your word, speak those things that would encourage those that are discouraged, that would give direction and guidance to those that are seeking you and what to do next. God, we pray that you would, as you so often do, you correct through your word, and we ask, God, that you would bring a word of correction where needed. And God, we thank you that as we study your word, you're so faithful to speak to us and to challenge us, to speak things that would just cause us to feel a sense of maybe in an area we need to just be more committed to you and to reform and to get back on track. Maybe it's a love thing, as you said to the church, that some in the church have left their first love. For others, it might be just a holding on to something, and you're challenging to let go. But God, whatever it may be with us, you know. And so we just ask, God, that you would do that work and that we would have attitude, that we would have a disposition to receive what it is that you want to do in our lives. We thank you so much that we can come and just humble ourselves before you now and know that whatever you minister to us, you're faithful and it's going to be a good thing because you are always doing that work of transformation, making us more like your dear son, Jesus. And so we thank you. Whatever we hear, whatever comes as we spend this time, Lord, we believe and we receive it from you. And we pray that you'd be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I titled tonight's message, King and Consequences. King and Consequences. As we are studying through the book of 1 Kings, and tonight we find ourselves in chapter 15. You can go ahead and turn there. And this chapter here focuses on primarily four kings: Abijam, Asa, Nadab, and Baasha. But it also brings up King David and Jeroboam as well. Now, it's such a sad thing that these kings, they were indeed men, all of them, had the opportunity to serve the Lord, their Creator, and to be faithful to Him. All of them had that same opportunity with God, because God is a good God. He always invites people to fellowship with Him. You are those people. He invited you into fellowship with God, with Himself. And that moment that you said, "Yes, Lord," and you surrendered, you have been experiencing sweet fellowship with the Lord. And those moments that you spend with Him, very personal, seeking Him, those moments have been, and those maybe even hours, have been transformative. The days have been transformative. They haven't been easy. There's been challenges. And then there's been times where you have felt that there was maybe no fellowship, no communion with God. But although you felt that way, God was still there. And those were tests of faith. Would you trust Him during those times when it's silent? So we enjoy a sweet fellowship with God as God's children. It's sad, though, that most of these men, unfortunately, they were not faithful to the Lord their God. And we're going to see how most of them weren't faithful. And to us, that speaks as somewhat of a warning. It speaks as a warning to me. It should speak as a warning to us. Reason being is that, you know, some of these individuals started out well, but they didn't end well. And in that case, with those that we look at their lives and we study their lives, these characters that were real individuals in history, you know, we look at their lives and we say, wow, if they started out well, but they didn't finish well, I mean, it's possible that that can happen to me. And God, I don't want that. And I can tell you right now, and I would imagine you could tell me too, if we were communicating out loud together, that there are some that you know that one time they were faithful to the Lord. They started out well. And you would have never imagined that they would have walked away or have not been as faithful as they once were. It's like their fire has kind of dimmed out. And it grieves your heart. Some are family members, some are close friends, people we used to fellowship with at one time, and now, you know, trying to talk to them about the Lord, it's just not the same. It's just not the same. And it could happen to any of us. And so, we look at them and we say, God, please help me. Even today, help me, God. I don't ever want to be unfaithful to you. I want to finish well. And we'll see some guys that did finish well. Not many out of all the kings. Matter of fact, you know, this is at a time when the kingdom was divided, and the kings of the south, the kings of Judah, which were all descendants of King David, out of the 19 kings from the south, only 8 of them were faithful to the Lord. Only 8. Less than half. And out of those 8, there were some that started out well and then they didn't finish well. Out of the kingdom of the north, all the kings that reigned in Israel, because the kingdom was divided, it was Judah, it was under the leadership of David and really his descendants, But then the king of the north, there were many kings. I don't remember the exact number, and I don't remember if it was 19 as well or 20, but none of them were good. None of them were faithful. Not a single one of them. And these were all God's people. I mean, the nation of Israel. And it's such a sad thing when you know, see those that had great potential just forfeit it and abandon their creator. Don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I pray that none of us do that. The thing is, and then I'll get into the text, is that age doesn't protect you. The thought that I'll get better as I get older in the Lord, that doesn't guarantee. There's only one thing that guarantees that you will be faithful all the way to the end, and that is that you remain in fellowship with Jesus. You remain in fellowship with Jesus. Don't get distracted by the things of this world. Never let nothing get in the way of you fellowshipping with Christ, being faithful to Christ every single day. Now, as we've been studying through this wonderful book, we find ourselves in verse 1 of chapter 15. Again, kings and consequences. We're going to see the consequences of these kings. In particular, we're going to focus on two of them near the end of the message. But Abijam, in verse 1, it tells us, if you remember, he was King Rehoboam's son, began to rule over Judah. This was the southern kingdom. In the 18th year of Jeroboam's reign in Israel, which was the northern kingdom, and what you're going to see is a pattern. It's going to continue this pattern of comparing the kings on the different kingdoms within Israel, the southern and the northern kingdom. And we'll be introduced to many of these kings. We'll see how few of them were faithful and how many of them were very unfaithful. And it'll be going back and forth between the kings and some of the things that they did. Now, it tells us in verse 2 that he reigned in Jerusalem for 3 years. But his reign was a short-lived reign, as we're going to see. But for now, we're introduced, or we're told, that his mother was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. And then here is a very sad commentary. Imagine this being connected to your name. He committed the same sins as his father before him. Imagine this being connected to your name. And he or she was not faithful to the Lord his God. Man, when I read that in preparation, I said, oh God, never let that be true of me. Never let that be true of me. Protect me from myself, this nature, this sinful nature. Just protect me. Protect me from pride. Protect me from ego. Protect me from competition. Protect me from, you know, getting too comfortable in your house. Protect me from thinking that it's mine, that I've had something to do with this. God, protect me. And it's so sad. Here, we see short commentary, but a sad commentary. He was not faithful to the Lord his God. Now, in contrast, we'll see a standard of faithfulness. And we're so blessed that now the standard for us is Jesus. Jesus is our standard. We look to him. But we don't look to him only just for as a model, although that is true. But we're so thankful that he is also our helper. Remember, the Bible, the word tells us that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, being tempted in all points, and yet he never sinned. Therefore, he is able to aid those who are being tempted, those who struggle. And I love that he is able to aid, to help. So we have him as a model, but he's not like, hey, I can do it. Why can't you do it? You ever meet anybody like that? They get arrogant. And they're like no help. They just put you down, or when you're down, they kick you when you're down. Jesus is not like that. Jesus, he'll help us when we cry out to him, God, I need your help. But he's our model and our helper. Now, in a sense, David was a type of Christ. And in a sense, we see a faithful standard in David. You know, and this is in contrast. This is in contrast to what was said about Abijam. It was a sad commentary. But in contrast, we see a faithful pattern. And the kings, they often mention, and it's mentioned throughout Scripture about David, how it says he was not faithful to the Lord his God as his ancestor David had been. Now, David had passed away already several decades earlier. And yet, his faithful fellowship with God, we know he wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man that loved God. And David never, ever, ever forsook the Lord to worship the false gods of the world. Never. David, no matter how he, being a man, struggled, and he had his struggles, whenever God convicted him, whenever he knew that God was convicting him, he would repent. He would repent and he would do what was right. And you know, repentance is a part of mature, godly living. It's a part of our existence, having a heart that's, as Christians, our existence as Christians, having a heart that when the Lord convicts me of my sin or my thinking that is not honoring to him or my doing, I say, God, forgive me. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. And David was that type of man. You see it in the Psalms. You see it in his writings. You could see the times that he was brokenhearted, and they would record even how he would express in tears. He would express his sorrow and his grief. So David, he never, never forsook the Lord. He was always faithful to the Lord in the sense that some of these other kings, they would worship false gods and allow the Ashtaroths and the Baals and the astral poles and putting these things in the high mountains and encouraging their people to worship these false gods and introducing all kinds of sexual immorality and unfaithfulness to the Lord their God and leading the people in error. David was not like that. And it tells us, but for David's sake, the Lord his God allowed his descendants to continue ruling, shining like a lamp. And he gave Abijam a son to rule after him in Jerusalem. For David had done what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and had obeyed the Lord's commands throughout his life, except in the affair concerning Uriah the Hittite. Again, he wasn't a perfect man. But even when it came time And David, he was slow to repent on his own. And God is so merciful, he'll give us opportunity and time to repent on our own. But when we don't, then he brings someone, a good, faithful follower of God, to come and say, hey. And Nathan was that one, and he confronted David, and David repented. Now it tells us here that David was a faithful man. He was one who loved the Lord. And it talks about, and this is something else that I think is important for us to consider and desire and to ask for, but it talks about fruit beyond his lifetime. See, David, in his lifetime, was faithful to the Lord, but post his lifetime, he was still bearing fruit. I mean, his life, post his life, was still having a good impact on others. Isn't that what you want? For us who are dads or grandparents, I mean, I want to live a life that once I'm gone, and the years that progress beyond me, because of my life, because of being faithful to the Lord, not that I deserve any credit or anything, that's just the reasonable thing to do is to be faithful to the one who took us out of a pit and brought us to a wealthy place. But because of our faithfulness to the Lord, just simple, Jesus, I just want to be faithful to you. Help me in the times that I fall. Forgive me, cleanse me, continue to make me more like you. I don't want to fulfill somebody else's will for my life. Jesus, I want to fulfill your will for my life. You created me for a purpose. I can't live in other people's minds. I have to live for your purpose and what you desire for me. I want to be faithful to you because you're the one who shed your blood for my sins. I want to be faithful to you. I hope and I pray that the years that I live on this life and would just bear fruit, should the Lord tarry, in decades beyond me. May it be a blessing, and it's my belief and my prayer that this church would super outlast me. It's not my church. Jesus said, I will build, Jesus speaking, my church. And so my hope and prayer is that whoever the Lord puts in the next place, the next time, he knows what he's doing. He already knows all those details. I don't. We don't. But you know, when he's ready, when it's his time, he's going to make it all happen. But I hope, should he tarry, that because of the work that he did in my life, this ministry would just keep going and going and going and going. Not that I want any credit. I just want, like David. David wasn't looking for credit. But his life, though he was gone, yet his life was still bearing fruit. I know that that's what you want. We want that for our children. We want that, right? We want it for our grandchildren. Think of all the grandparents. Because of them, their grandchildren are walking with the Lord. You know, I have family that they're with the Lord already. My parents, they're with the Lord already. But if it wasn't for my parents, I highly doubt I'd be the person I am today. I mean, my father and my mother, they instilled the fear of God in me. Sometimes it was with that belt, but nevertheless, it worked. I don't consider that toxic masculinity. I think that he was a man. And he took charge. And sometimes I didn't feel like it was the right thing. And then I realized once I was married and I had children, I realized what an amazing man he was. Because I have 4 children, and I love them all. They're wonderful. I'm very blessed by my children. He had 11. 11. I'm the baby. 11 kids. Could you imagine that? 11 kids? I wanted 4. And we had 2, and then I didn't want any more. Not because they were terrible, because I was terrible. I didn't realize how selfish and self-centered I was. But they helped me to grow up. Thank you. I owe a lot to my kids. And then we ended up having the four, and the Lord blessed us with four. And I remember thinking, wow, Dad, I had no experience. When you have no experience, it's so easy to criticize what other people do, right? And then you're in the same shoes, and you're like, you start learning. But I'm so thankful. Anyway, David was one who, he loved the Lord, he was faithful to the Lord, and he bore fruit beyond his lifetime. That's what we want. We want to bear fruit beyond our lifetime. Now, there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam throughout Abijam's reign. The rest of the events in Abijam's reign and everything he did are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. There was constant war between Abijam and Jeroboam. When Abijam died, he was buried in the city of David. Then his son, Asa, became the next king. And now here is, if you would, the shining lamp among the darkness. We know Abijam was unfaithful. We know that from our past studies, Jeroboam was unfaithful. But now, here comes Asa. It tells us, he began to rule, verse 9, over Judah in the 20th year of Jeroboam's reign in Israel. He reigned in Jerusalem 41 years. His grandmother was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. Now notice this, Asa did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. And his ancestor, or rather, as his ancestor David had done. You see how David's referred to quite a bit? He's like the standard, the faithful one, the faithful standard, the type of Christ. And Asa was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And the reason why he was pleasing in the sight of the Lord is because Asa obeyed the Lord. And he probably grew up and he had a heart for God. And he fellowshiped with the Lord his God. And he did things that harmonized with God's will. He became a reformer. And when he became king, it tells us that he banished, verse 12, the male and female shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his ancestors had made. If you look at the King James Version, I only read the New King James Version, I'm sorry, the New Living Translation on Wednesdays as we're studying the Old Testament books, only because it's just a little easier to read. But we normally go through the New King James Version. But if you read it, the same verse in the King James gives us a little bit more clarity as to what this specifically means. Listen to what he did. It tells us in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 12, King James, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Which, there's a few things here. Number one, as a reformer, he introduced a sexual reform within his under his governance. And it tells us here, he took away the Sodomites. Now, when it comes to Sodomites, there are certain scriptures that we could, and I want you to turn to, because we have the same problem in our culture. I wish that there was a leader that loved Christ and really loved the things of God and was a reformer and would deal with the sexual immorality within our own time and culture. You know, Asa, he had the desire to bring reform and clean up all the sexual immorality that was taking place. And if you turn to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, it tells us this. This is laws of sexual morality. And in verse 22, it tells us very clearly, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And we have to be clear on these things. And there are certain, sadly, certain ministers who have hijacked the church, and they are teaching things that contradict the teaching of God's word. And we have to be very clear that this type of behavior, this type of sexual immorality, is an abomination to God. It's a detestable thing to God. It's not something to be supported or to be affirmed. Now, certainly we want to love the sinner, because all of us are sinners. And all of us, at one time, we were lost, and there are many that are lost and they need Jesus. But there can't be a compromise and an embracing and an acceptance of something that God calls immoral, and we treat it as it's normal. It's fine when it's not. Now, there's many other scriptures. If you want to write them down, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22, well, might as well just look at it. Deuteronomy 22:22. It talks about sexual morality. It says, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, because this is, there's not just one sexual immoral thing that we are just picking on. That's not how we are as people. Sexual morality comes in all different kinds of acts, and here is one of adultery. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. This adultery in the history of Israel was when it was witnessed and it was caught, when somebody was caught, a husband or a man and a woman who were committing adultery, that was such a crime that it was worthy of capital punishment. Now, of course, this law doesn't apply to us today. These laws apply to the nation of Israel. But I do wish, I think it's still illegal in New York State, I think it's illegal to commit adultery. I think it's still on the books. I mean, last time I checked, and somebody, I think it was in Buffalo, right? Maybe like the last 5 years or so, because they were out in a park and it was witnessed and it went national. But usually it's not enforced in any way, shape, or form because, you know, a lot of these things are done in secret. But it's not something that our culture would seriously punish. I mean, in such a way that it would bring reform. People are committing adultery all the time. Such a sad thing. The physical act of adultery. It's such a sad thing. It's such a sad thing when people call themselves Christians do stuff like this. And it's happening. So sad. But he says, the man that lies with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. And then turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Now Jesus said this when he was teaching the Beatitudes, he said in verse 27 of Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Oh, who's not guilty of that? Everybody's guilty. And I think the point, a big point of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes is to just really show the true nature of the law and to bring everyone under conviction. So that everyone, especially the Jews who thought that just by being born Jew, that they were secure. They were children of Abraham. They were in. And what Jesus was doing was bringing awareness to his own people that you are guilty before God. Everyone is guilty. And there would be that sense of, if this is the case, then I'm guilty. And all of us have been guilty. Now, Lord willing, at this point, as Christians, we don't practice these things, but it just goes to show that adultery is not just the act. I mean, certainly that is terrible, but it's something that we should deal with at the root, which is in the heart. And we should deal with those kinds of passions severely. He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that your whole member perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Now, of course, if this was meant to be taken literal, there'd be a lot of Christians with only one eye. So he's just talking about, you know, there are certain things that you need to take extreme measures to get them right in your life. And then there's Thessalonians chapter 1, and then we'll stop with the sexual reform. But Thessalonians, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. Look at what he says here. For this is the will of God. Now he's talking to us Christians. Your sanctification, that you're set apart for the purposes of God, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles or the unbelievers who do not know God. This is the will of God for us as Christians. And you know, perhaps some of us, we need sexual reform. Perhaps some of us have gotten a little laxed, and we have to say, God, I realize as I'm going through this time of your word, that area in my life that I've gotten a little lax, a little, God, forgive me, cleanse me. I don't want to be this way. I don't want to allow this. I'd rather fight. I'd rather fight against these passions and desires and do what's right in your sight than just accept it or think that this is just the way it is. God, help me to stay in the fight. Help me to overcome and to keep myself pure for you. Now, there is a sexual reform, but there's also the spiritual reform, as it says in 1 Kings 15. Not only they took the Sodomites away, he also removed all the idols that his father had made. And of course, the idols and the worship that was taking place, this kind of pagan worship promoted sexual immorality. There was a connection there. But there was a spiritual reform. And then even relational reform. I mean, it tells us in verse 13 how he even deposed his grandmother Micah from her position as queen mother because she had made an obscene Ashtaroth pole. This was the worship of Ashtaroth, the goddess of fertility, and it was also connected with It was Canaanite paganism from the Canaanites, but it was also connected with the worship of Baal. And they would have these Ashtaroth poles as a part of their worship and placed in high areas. And these things were an abomination to the Lord. And here his people had been practicing these things. And his grandmother had put these things in place. And his dad, and so he deposed her. And you know, it's such a blessing because it tells us here that he wasn't, let me put it this way, he was more faithful to God than he was to his own family. And sometimes that's what God calls us to be. Sometimes God calls us to be more faithful. He wants us to be faithful to him. And sometimes we even have to forsake some family because they don't want nothing to do with God, and they will bring you down. There are some family members that will, you know, if you can witness to them, of course. If you can be an influence on them, of course. Jesus hung out with unbelievers. And even his own family, at first, they didn't believe in him. But then later on, his brothers, they did become believers. And some of his brothers even wrote in the scriptures. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. And James, some of these guys, they were family members. They didn't believe at first, but Jesus had an influence on them, a good influence on them. But then there are some family members that they're more of an influence on you. And being around them, it's hard for you to be faithful to the Lord. And you know, it's like you feel like you're in between. You feel like your family, it's my dad or my mom, you know, they don't want me going to church, or they always, you know, they have a hard time with me following the Lord. And, you know, I don't want to cause any waves with my family. So maybe I don't know. Look at what Jesus said. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." In other words, if you're going to choose a family member and be unfaithful to me, and you're not going to follow me, you're going to put family first instead of putting me first, then you're not worthy of me. And Asa understood that. And Asa said, "Grandma, get off that throne. You are not having influence over God's people anymore. You're done, Grandma. Graham, you know, I'm sorry, but I have to be faithful to the Lord." And so, you know, he's got a good testimony. Generally speaking, Asa had a good testimony. It tells us, although the pagan shrines were not removed, Asa's heart remained completely faithful to the Lord throughout his life. He brought into the temple of the Lord, the silver and gold and various items that he and his father had dedicated. Now, he was faithful to the Lord. He never worshiped other false gods. He was always faithful to the Lord, never turned and worship the false gods. Not that I'm aware of. He wasn't a perfect man, though. He wasn't a perfect man. He was faithful, but with weaknesses. And aren't we all like that? I mean, we're faithful. We want to be faithful. We're faithful, but we have our weaknesses. But he never turned and worshiped false gods. Just like David, and that's what he's talking about. Asa, his heart remained completely faithful to the Lord throughout his life. He never, ever, ever worshiped false gods, to my knowledge. Yet, he had some weaknesses, and here we see some. There was constant war between King Asa of Judah and King Baasha of Israel. King Baasha of Israel invaded Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from entering or leaving King Asa's territory in Judah. Asa responded by removing all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and the royal place. He sent it with some of the officials to Ben-Hadad, son of Tabrimam, son of Hezion, the king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus, along with this message: "Let there be a treaty between you and me like the one between your father and my father. See, I am sending you a gift of silver and gold that I took from the temple of God. But nevertheless, break your treaty with King Baasha of Israel so that he will leave me alone." Ben-Hadad agreed to King Asa's request and sent the commanders of his army to attack the towns of Israel. They conquered the towns of Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Maacah, and all Kinnereth, and all the land of Naphtali. As soon as Baasha of Israel heard what was happening, he abandoned his project, of fortifying Ramah and withdrew to Tarsa. Then King Asa sent an order throughout Judah requiring that everyone without exception help to carry away the building stones and timbers that Baasha had been using to fortify Ramah. Asa used these materials to fortify the town of Geba in Benjamin and the town of Mizpah. The rest of the events in Asa's reign, the extent of his power, everything he did, and the names of the city he built are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. In his old age, his feet became diseased. When Asa died, he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. Then Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, became the next king. Now, you don't see the full picture here. And it's important to understand, because when we read 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which a lot of the information that's in 1st and 2nd Chronicles and 1st and 2nd Kings, they overlap. It's a lot of the same information. They're just coming from very different perspectives. You might think, oh, there's contradictions here. And it's important to understand, there's not contradictions. It's just the book of Kings is coming from the political perspective. Whoever the writers were, they were writing from a political perspective, where the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicle, they were coming more from a spiritual perspective. And these don't contradict each other, they complement each other. And they give us more of insight, more detail. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, the same account, it tells us how the Lord was not happy with what Asa did. Because Asa, instead of turning to the Lord, to trust the Lord when the enemy was coming, he trusted in man, and he made an alliance with man before seeking the Lord, and he didn't even seek the Lord. He just did it on his own. How many times have we just done things on our own without seeking the Lord first? Doesn't mean we don't love the Lord, but sometimes we get ourselves in a place where we're not pleasing to God because of our fears, our worries, or whatever it may be. And Asa, sadly, he wasn't faithful in that area. Doesn't mean that he turned his back on the Lord. That's not what it's saying. He's just, in that sense, or in that case, instead of trusting in the Lord, which he should have, he trusted in man. Yeah, things worked out for him, but he wasn't pleasing to the Lord. And that tells us something. That's a warning. You know, yeah, I can do something. I might be able to do it. And it might work out. The question is it pleasing to God? You know, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. Not all things or things that God wants me to be a part of. But what God does want me to do is to seek him first. And when I fail to seek him first, it might work out, humanly speaking, but it will hinder my relationship with God. I don't think it's worth it. I don't think that's worth it. It's always best to seek the Lord first and then find the direction from him. Another area of weakness, even though he was a faithful man, another area of weakness, you know, he let the circumstance get to him. Maybe he was afraid and he acted or reacted instead of trusting. In his old age, it tells us his feet became diseased. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, instead of trusting in the Lord and seeking the Lord, he sought out the physicians and didn't seek the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking physicians. Please don't leave here thinking, Pastor said, don't seek physicians. No, but if there's something wrong with health, you know, God wants us to seek him first. God, you know, there's something going on. I pray that you would help me. And the idea is because perhaps he was a king and it was a theocracy in the sense that, I mean, they abandoned a theocracy and they had a king. But as far as God was concerned, he wanted Asa to trust him. And it appears that he perhaps would have healed him if he would have just sought him first. He could have been healed. But he refused. He refused. And he didn't seek the Lord. So he was faithful, but he had some weaknesses. Now we're going to finish the chapter. It tells us Nadab, son of Jeroboam, began to rule over Israel in the second year of King Asa's reign in Judah. He reigned in Israel 2 years, but he did what was evil in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his father, continuing the sins of Jeroboam that Jeroboam had led Israel to commit. Then Baasha, son of Ahijah, from the tribe of Issachar, plotted against Nadab and assassinated him while he and the Israelite army were laying siege to the Philistine town of Gibbethon. Baasha killed Nadab in the third year of King Asa's reign in Judah, and he became the next king of Israel. He immediately, notice this, slaughtered all the descendants of King Jeroboam so that not one of the royal family was left. But check this out. Just as the Lord had promised concerning Jeroboam by the prophet Ahijah from Shiloh. See, Jeroboam was a wicked, wicked man. God had set him up to succeed, if you remember in times past. Gave him the king, the position of king, gave him the kingdom, just would have blessed him. But Jeroboam was one that was, once he got from God, he was like, thanks God, I'll take it from here. I'll do it my way. And he just continued to displease the Lord and displease the Lord, and then judgment came. And it didn't come in his time exclusively, but judgment did come. He lost his son. God was being merciful to his son that was sick, and the Lord took his son because the Lord said that his son was the only good thing in the family. The whole family was just corrupt. And to be merciful and spare that kid, God took him. There's no better place than to be with the Lord. You know that, right? And who knows what that kid could have experienced if he would have grown up within that family, being influenced by that wicked family. The Lord was merciful, and the scriptures tell us that. But the scripture also said that there's going to come a time when not one single descendant of Jeroboam would live. There would not be any descendants ruling or any. All his whole family would be wiped out. And here are the consequences. Kings and consequences. All these kings, and most of them and many of them suffered horrible consequences because of the choices that they made. And they weren't faithful to the Lord their God. And this was done because Jeroboam had provoked the Lord, the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, by the sins he had committed and the sins he had led Israel to commit. Boy, God does not like it when people of position just sin against him and lead his people into sin. It's a horrible thing. The rest of the events of Nadab's reign and everything he did are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. There was constant war between King Asa of Judah and King Baasha of Israel. Baasha, son of Ahijah, began to rule over all Israel in the third year of King Asa's reign in Judah. Baasha reigned in Tirzah 24 years, but he did what was evil in the Lord's sight and followed the example of Jeroboam, continuing the sins that Jeroboam had led Israel to commit. And we can already know that it's not going to end well for Baasha. I just want to end with this real quick. So sad, Jeroboam, what a waste of life. What a waste of life, really. All because he was unfaithful to the Lord. But in complete contrast, you know, as Jeroboam was mentioned, not only was his life a waste, but he had such a negative influence on future generations. His choices to be unfaithful to God affected all of his family. So sad. But in contrast, David was such a faithful life. He didn't have a waste of life. He was a faithful life because he was faithful to the Lord. And you know, faithfulness with a positive influence beyond a lifetime is the thing to desire as children of God. I want, and I know we want, and I pray that we want, that we remain faithful, we finish well, and that, as I said earlier, our lives would have a positive influence on future generations. And a life anchored to the Lord through faithfulness is what this life is all about. And Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace and how faithful you are to your people. We thank you that we could study your word and be encouraged by it. Lord, the things that spoke to us personally because your spirit emphasized those things to us, help us not to just be hearers, but to be doers, and help us to be faithful to just live each day to bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.